Good morning, and welcome to each of you. I guess I got the memo a little late, maybe about what today was supposed to be about. And furthermore, some of the things I'd considered sharing didn't really seem to work. And the problem of asking for sermon suggestions is you feel a certain obligation to do it sometime. This is the one that's somewhat been on my mind for a while. And perhaps due to some personal conversations I've had with a few here, I don't want to let the impression I'm trying to get the last word on a discussion I've had. In fact, I didn't really connect the two till I started studying. So you're welcome to say your piece if you like. But a few years ago, actually maybe more than a few, I did look, but I shared a message on the Holy Spirit. It's been a little while. And in some ways, what I plan to share on this morning is somewhat a continuation of that. In preparation for that, and since then, I've asked a number of people, what or who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? And the responses have been sort of disconcerting. Can I say sad? Because it seems many to most people are somewhat unsure. And perhaps this fogginess, if I want to call it that, is maybe even more pronounced than some of the things I want to speak on today. And this lack of understanding saddens me, so I guess my prayer would simply be that God could help me, that perhaps God could help you to understand his word in what he says about some of this. Not sure it's a subject I would have waded to on my own, but I am thankful for the request. So perhaps before I go any further, how do you feel about gifts? Do y'all like gifts? I don't know, gifts probably, not to be, repetitious or whatever, I would say probably gifts are somewhat one of my love languages more than some people. Not that I'm asking you to come give me gifts all of a sudden or something, but it is something that's special to me. In fact, that's one of the things that's hard about keeping my desk clean is I have little notes and I have little rocks and I have little pens and all kinds of stuff that people have given me over the years that's sort of hard for me to dispose of, because when I think of doing something with them, I start thinking about the person, and then it means something to me. As you think about gifts, there's a few things about gifts that you probably don't think about every day, but I think they're true, and I'd like for you to consider them briefly. But when somebody gives you a gift, you do not get to choose what you're given, do you? Now, I understand sometimes somebody, so with children or with a spouse, maybe sometimes you say, what do you want for your birthday? And so that way sometimes maybe you can sway, but a gift, generally speaking, even when you say what you want, it's not necessarily saying that's what you get. So when you're given a gift, you don't really get to choose what you're given. Second, receiving a gift is not a neutral activity. I often think we get sort of casual about giving gifts, and that's okay. I'm not saying make a huge deal out of every little thing somebody gives us. But receiving a gift is not a neutral activity. When you receive a gift, you become responsible for it. In a way, you become the owner. If I give one of you, let's say, a gift I've given to some, is a fishing pole. If I give you, actually, I don't know if I've given you a giving you a fishing rod, maybe, but anyways. So if I give you a fishing rod and you just store it in the closet, you're not really doing what I gave it to you for, right? I gave it to you for a purpose. That's why I don't want anybody to feel left out, but that's why I have given some of you fishing rods and others I haven't, at least partially. I can't give everybody one, but aside from that, I know some of you are a bit more apt to use that gift than some other gifts. So you become responsible for it. If you just set it in the closet, it's not really mine, but if you just put it in the closet, you're not really doing what I expected or hoped you would do with that. So when you receive a gift, you become responsible for it. If you neglect, and I'm not really talking about the fishing rod now, especially more maybe greater things. If you neglect and or disregard a gift, thereby you're really not valuing it, I would like to say that that gift becomes negative in your life. Is that right? We could go back to the fish rod just to keep it simple. Is if I give you a fish rod and all you do is set it in the garage or in the closet, wherever you store such things, and that's all that ever happens, it's become negative because it's cluttering your life. You've not used it. And that's very basic, I know. But I would like for you to continue some of these as we think of spiritual things now. So I'd like to add to gifts. We're going to speak about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the title would be Understanding Gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a few things I'd like for you to think about as I read over these verses. Maybe the first and most important for me at least is it's rather easy to read the Bible, especially maybe, with the expectation of confirming what I already believe. How about reading it to see what it actually says? Next, there are gifts of the Spirit and there are fruits of the Spirit. So I have the word gifts. And then there's also fruits of the Spirit. We could preach a message on that, but that's not what we're doing. But can anybody give me what would be a gift of the Spirit without looking at your Bible more? Just you should know a couple of them, sort of basic. What would be a gift of the Holy Spirit? Anyone?
Conviction.
Okay, in a way that is, yeah. Peace, okay. I think you're getting to the fruits there now, but that's fine. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, interpretation is a gift. Any others? I'm sorry.
Teaching
is a gift. Okay, any other gifts? I'm sorry. Comfort, okay. Okay. Okay, yeah. Good, now what about fruits? Okay. Thank you. I think peace was mentioned. Okay, so you're following the difference a little bit, and we'll read over this here in a minute and understand. So we're focusing on gifts, not fruits. There is a difference, and I'll stress that a bit more later. Let's just say this. Gifts are not, can I say, equally distributed? And when I say equally, I just mean some people have a gift. If I give some, like I've just mentioned, I gave some people a gift of a fishing rod. I didn't give it to everyone. Gifts are not equally distributed. I don't really care what level we're talking about. It's impossible for me to give everybody equal. And so in the gifts of the Spirit, it's not that it's impossible for it, but it gives one person one gift. It gives someone else another gift. I would say on the fruits are something all Christians should have. Whereas the gifts will vary from one person to the next. Now, I guess we have to be a little careful there with the comfort. There is a sense in where the Bible refers to it. The Spirit gives that as a gift. Yet, in a sense, I would see the gifts of the Spirit. Excuse me, getting confused now. I would see the fruits of the Spirit as gifts from the Spirit as well. But they're in a different category of the gifts that we're talking about this morning. So gifts are not equally distributed. Fruits, something all Christians should have or should be growing in. Okay, and two other words we have to think of. The other one, again, is gifts that I have here. The other word is talent. Does anybody want to define talent or talents for me? In a way, I can get confusing again. In a way, both gifts of the Holy Spirit and talents are gifts, but there is a difference. They need to be differentiated. Let me just say it this way. Talents, I'm going to use that word as natural abilities, personal gifting a person has. We might say he or she is gifted in music. That does not mean that they have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It just means they're good at music, right? Their genes, their heritage, their training, whatever, lends itself to being talented in music. A person, I feel, has talents whether or not they profess or follow Christ, right? You can have very talented people, maybe financially would be, Warren Buffett or whoever you want to name, somebody that's done very well financially, but that doesn't necessarily say they're Christian. They're talented, but they don't necessarily have the gift of the Holy Spirit in that sense. I'm going to refer to the gifts of the Holy Spirit as unnatural abilities. Now, when I say unnatural, I'm not trying to say they're weird or something like that. I'm just trying to say there's something separate from your human nature. There's something that comes from your walk with God. While some gifts of the Spirit may confirm and enhance a natural tendency, and I think they often do, they go far beyond and are not constrained or controlled by natural tendencies. Only someone who has wholly yielded their life to Christ and has been baptized by the Spirit will have the gifts that the Spirit gives, right? In other words, it's impossible to receive a gift of the Holy Spirit if you're not walking with God. Just keep that in mind too. Then one other word that's going to become pretty important to understand this scripture is the word body. And on my notes here, I have body and then I have an equal sign church used interchangeably. So the church or the body can mean a local defined group of people of a certain place and time. We all know that, and that's probably predominantly how we use it in everyday life at least. Yet it can also mean all true believers of all time and of all place. So now as we have our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is he talking about in these verses? Is he talking of a local defined group of people or is he talking about the universal body of Christ? And I have seen some people take this chapter and just try to switch from one to the other sort of willy-nilly. And I would like to propose to you that that's not really a good practice. So you decide which way he's using body and church. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't everybody stand? Some ways it'd been great to read the whole chapter, but some of this focuses more on gifts than others. So we'll start at verse 1 and then skip down to verse 4, and I'll try to remember to tell you where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the Spirit of healing by the same Spirit. The gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's go down to verse 17 now. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I jumped down to verse 27 now. My bad. Verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So keep this place marked, your finger in it or something, and let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin at verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. You want to read through verse 7 and then skip down and do 11 to 13. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll stop there. You can be seated. Okay, I'm going to reread this, paraphrasing it somewhat into my own words. I did fairly careful research. I'm happy for your feedback if you think I got it wrong. But in the Greek and also in some other helps to try to make sure I keep the sense the same, but perhaps put it in different words so that it strikes us a bit differently. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I keep a place in Ephesians as well. I'm going to read both of those paraphrased. I'd like for you to follow along. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 and then jump to verse 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant and uninformed about the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Verse 4. The Holy Spirit gives various and differing gifts. There are different ways to serve others, yet we serve the same Lord. There are different methods and different ways of doing things, but the same God working in them and through them. The Spirit shows himself through everyone who wholly follows God, making them a blessing. To one person, the Spirit gives wise counsel. To another, he gives words of knowledge and understanding of subjects and issues. To one, the Spirit gives the gift of explaining the deep things of faith. To another, he gives the gifts of healing, helping those with sickness and disease. To one, the Spirit gives the gift of spiritual strength, even miracles. To another, he gives the gift of prophecy and preaching. To another, he gives the gift of keen insight into others' hearts. To another, he gives the gift of speaking, and to others, the gift of interpreting what is spoken. All these are gifts the Holy Spirit gives, giving to everyone as he sees best. Down to verse 17. If your body was nothing but an eye, what part of you would do the hearing? If your body was nothing but an ear, what would do the smelling? God has given to each what they need to be a blessing and to serve in his kingdom. Verse 27. You are part of the body of Christ, members of his body. God has given gifts to those in his body, the church, for the blessing and the direction of the body. First are those who are ambassadors for the gospel. Second are those who preach and warn. Third are those who teach. Those are followed by those who are involved in miracles, those who help others find healing, those who give direction and guidance, and those who have the gift of sharing in other languages. Is everyone able to be an ambassador for the gospel? Does everyone have the gift of giving, preaching, and warning? Does everyone have the gift of teaching? Does everyone have the spiritual strength to perform miracles? Does everyone have the gift of helping others find healing? Do all have the gift of language? Sincerely and earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but remember, they are only worthwhile as you find that which is most important, love. You don't need to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 starts out this way. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, and rather or most of all that you may prophesy. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Again, paraphrasing, Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is but one body, as there is one Holy Spirit, just as you were called by the same one hope to a purpose in Christ. There is but one Lord. There is but one true faith. There is but one true baptism. One God, one Father of all, who is above all. He is there through it all, and he works and directs in all people. I think verse 11, didn't put the verses down here. To every one of us, he gives grace measured out according to our commitment and to understanding in Christ. Maybe this is where verse 11 starts. He gave to some the gift of being an ambassador to the gospel. To some, he gave the gift of preaching and warning. To others, he gave the gift of evangelism. To others, the gift of leading the church. To others, the gift of teaching. He did this to benefit the believers, to open the doors of service, to build and encourage the body of Christ, and so till we all become united in faith in the knowledge of Christ, till we become perfect in him, measured by the standard of Christ. Okay, let's go back to the things that I asked you to consider before I read these verses. Evidently here we're speaking of gifts that the Spirit gives. We're not talking about fruits of the Spirit. So let's be very clear. Some of you have one, some have another. They're not the same. We're not talking about the fruits. The fruits should be the same across the spectrum of Christians. Enough on that one. Second, there are talents and there are gifts. Let me just say, don't get confused. I think perhaps we get rather confused on this one. Just because someone is good at something does not say they have the gift of the Spirit in that area, right? Just because somebody perhaps does well financially doesn't say that that's really a gift from the Spirit. In fact, sometimes that can be a curse. Yet, let me also say this. Someone with the gift of the Spirit will be good at what they do, though humble. Someone with the gift of the Spirit will be good at what they do. Someone with natural talent, and some of these are my thoughts. I was just thinking about this, trying to explain it in a way that would make sense. I think someone with natural talent will tend to plateau and possibly decline over time. Does that make sense? If you just have a natural tendency, you probably will do good. But you sort of tend to plateau. You sort of reach a peak and perhaps decline after that. A person with the gift of the Spirit will continue to grow and mature, becoming deeper and deeper with time. Because where's the limitation on the Spirit? I think a lot of times we sort of get the cart before the horse on some of these things if we're not very careful, get things switched around. And perhaps one thing I have observed in our circles is sometimes it seems like we hurl a person off a cliff to find out whether they have the gift of the Spirit in a certain area. And I'm not trying to over-focus on teachers, but I thought maybe that would be a good illustration to use. If you wonder if somebody has the gift of teaching, perhaps we should let them teach let them teach Sunday school to see if they can have an orderly, inspiring class rather than asking them to teach school and then 4 months into a 9-month school term, we find out that they didn't really have the gift of teaching. You follow what I'm saying? It's much wiser to let somebody mature into the gifts of the Spirit than to just expect them to jump off a cliff and somehow find it. Some other concepts I think that I've seen that perhaps bother me in this subject is I've seen people discounted because they were not loud, quotes, in their use of the gifts they had. Where perhaps somebody that was more flamboyant, more whatever, was almost more viewed as gifted. I think that's wrong. Quiet, diligent users of the gifts given them are often the greatest blessing, the greatest blessers. Yet, even in saying that, I'd also like to look at the other side of coin on that one, is other times it seems to me we totally disregard gifts and try to fool ourselves into thinking anyone can do anything if they're willing. I guess I'm not going to mince words on that one. I think it's false and I think it's foolish. I had known a man for years and years. In fact, you could probably call him, I'm not super close, but you could almost call him one of my heroes. He's probably, I don't know, not as much older than me than I thought he was some years ago, but probably a good 20 years older or so. And his congregation, some years ago, asked him to do something. And he briefly tried, but then he called a brothers meeting. And he, as I understand it anyway, and said, "This is not my gift or my calling." He said, "I can't do it." And you know, if that would have been done selfishly or unwillingly, that might perhaps be one thing. But I actually admired this individual more, knowing him quite well, for just being honest. And just being willing to really say how it stood. Because likely, with time at least, others would have thought the same thing, even if they wouldn't have dared say it. And so he was man enough to not try to fool himself or anyone into thinking that he had a gift that he didn't have. You know, if you are sick or have a health need, let me put it this way, don't call me. I mean, if you need sympathy and you need somebody to pray for you, that's great. I'll do my best. But I'm not really a good option. There are others who know much more about, I would say, let's just say they have the gift of healing than what I do. There are some people who, quite frankly, should not ask to be lead songs, not running them down, but that's not their gift. There are others who should not be asked to teach school. There are others who would do better if they never let out in a work project. In these verses that we read, he's not speaking of offices or responsibilities as given out by a local congregation, an organized church. He's speaking of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to believers. For example, there are many apostles who are not recorded as apostles. There are many prophets who may have never been called a prophet or recognized as such. There are many teachers who are not recognized or appreciated as teachers. There are many pastors, I'm going to say, who have not been ordained to fill that role. And yet they still have that gift. I'm going to use a parallel to water baptism. Water baptism in and of itself may or may not be administered to someone who is baptized by the Spirit. In the same way, the responsibilities given by men to other men may or may not follow the gifting of the Holy Spirit. There's a terribly misquoted and misused quote, and you probably all have heard this, and I'm not trying to slam anybody that said it or used it. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You ever heard that? Can you give me a Bible verse for that one? Maybe you would want to tell me who said it. It's not in the Bible. Mark Batterson, in his book, The Circle Maker, is actually what's being quoted there. Is this what the scripture teaches? It sort of gets shared almost as an unassailable truth. It is one of those things with a measure of truth, but when used as I have often heard it used, it becomes at least partially false. Absolutely, sure. If I'm in a situation where my strength and my wisdom is not adequate, which should actually be most of the time, God is able to give me grace and strength to do my best for him. Absolutely. Yet, if I use this quote thinking it's a defensible defense for placing myself or others in a place where they have no gifting, it's foolishness, not faith. A wise congregation, I will just say this, confirms the gifts of the Spirit rather than seeking to create them in people. As in baptism, we should seek to baptize those who have already received the Spirit baptism. So in this, we should confirm those who have already received the gifts of the Spirit. I'd like for you to consider a couple of verses. Turn to Acts chapter 6, first of all. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And again, I'm open to correction here. But from what my research, whenever the New Testament records certain men being asked to do a certain task, it seems to indicate they already had been called. They already had been given the gift of the Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, talking about the need that arose in the church there. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men. Now notice what they were supposed to be. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this business. They were looking for people who already had the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And I find it interesting that at least two of these men, I'm thinking of Stephen and Philip, didn't necessarily stick to their particular task. It seems like the gift of the Spirit actually led them on into different things. Now, the other one is in Acts as well, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. We have the church at Antioch. We have Paul. Barnabas at this point. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. I won't read down over the list. Let's go down to verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." for the work whereunto I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. I'd like for you to notice in these verses how the church confirmed the personal call. Notice how God said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." They were already called. This was a process of the church recognizing their call. They did not create the call. The church recognized and accepted the call, a call that came personally to the individuals involved. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy and reminding him, I guess we would say, of his ordination. Again, I could have read a lot of verses, but I'll try to keep this moving. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul reminding Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." So I'm going to deep dive into that verse and paraphrase it just a bit. I told you this some weeks ago. Paul's actually saying, stop neglecting the spiritual gift you have been given. In other words, he felt like Timothy was being a little slack. And he mentions it as the gift which was recognized and confirmed by prophecy. Men, confirmed by men to whom God had given insight, telling you that you have this. And accepted by the church through the laying on of the hands of the elders. Again, notice the sequence. The spiritual gift was known and recognized before responsibility was given. Just found that fascinating. Okay. Then the third thing I'd ask you to consider was, are the words body and church used, how are the words bodies and church used in these verses? So church can mean a local defined group of people, a certain place or time, or it can mean all true believers of all time and place. Which is it here? I would say clearly in these passages, Paul's speaking of the latter, of all true believers in all places and of all times. When he says God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him, he's saying God has placed us at certain place in time, of course, we are time limited, with the gifts that the Spirit would have us to have. He's not really saying God has placed us in a particular local body, in a particular position in that body. If he were, it would be rebellion for anyone to move from one local congregation to another. It would be accepting sin to let a person from a different congregation join our church. We have to recognize that personal choices and preferences led to me, you being part of this local congregation. And that comes with responsibilities. These personal choices and preferences largely dictate the role that we fill in the local congregation, be it song leader, usher, Sunday school teacher, trustee, school teacher, whatever. Yet, in the choice to follow Christ, it is a choice to be part of his body, the church. This in turn means that I relate to and I'm part of a local body. One where I can best live the life I believe Christ is asking me to live. One where I can use to fullest advantage the gifts that God has given me. The role of the local congregation and spiritual gifts is one of recognition, confirmation, and encouragement. When we try to do more than this, we somewhat create issues. So now to wrap it up with a couple of questions I've been asked. Does a person with spiritual gifts know that they have them? So if God gives you a gift, do you know that you have the gift? Do you know you have that fish rod in your closet, so to speak? I think it'd be rather difficult to receive a gift and know nothing about it, personally. In that way, denial of having a gift is perhaps false humility. Maybe even a minimizing of the giver of gifts. However, for the gift to truly be beneficial, to truly be a beneficial gift to myself, others, the focus must be on the giver and his motive for giving the gift, not a focus on possessing this gift as mine. In giving gifts, the Spirit is most concerned about building the kingdom of God. He's not concerned about glamour or the building of a personal kingdom. Years ago, as a teenager, I was on a job site where the one individual that we were actually working for said he had the gift of tongues. And he wanted to display this gift for us, and it didn't work. He just couldn't get into the mode or the mood. I'm not sure which way you want to say that. He tried hard and long, and unfortunately, what it most reminded people of, I think, that those of us that knew about it, was perhaps the prophets of Baal. And I'll let that person with his walk before God. But it's not for personal glamour. Whether he had the gift of tongues at some point, to try to do it to prove a point was worse than pointless, I guess. He was doing it for himself. The gifts of the Spirit are not for glamour. They're not for the building of a personal kingdom. An appreciation of the gift, be that gift whatever it is, of a value of the gift, mean I will utilize and use it humbly. There will always be an effort to point the people to the giver of the gift, not to focus on the possessor of the gift. We were just, it was family devotions. We're reading through Luke, and where Christ asked people not to tell them who had healed them. And it seemed like it was almost a useless exercise. One of the girls was like, why did he do that? What good did it do him? But I think it was just as Christ did there. He was our example in pointing others to the giver of the gift, not focusing on the possessor of the gift. That was Christ's goal. Whether it was successful or not was not really his problem. Okay, and then how can I encourage others to use their gifts? I just said some have one, some have another. I think perhaps at least I would maybe suggest to you I'm not the only one, perhaps we're slow in recognizing the gifts of the Spirit in others. Let's ask God to help us see how he's blessed others with the gift of the Spirit, to maybe even see what he's blessed us with, as long as it doesn't become a focus. And then rejoice that they've been given a gift. And you know, that can be challenging when somebody is very gifted in an area. It can sort of be hard not to let that person intimidate you, I guess I would say. Is that true? Y'all probably been around somebody that could do something better than you, and maybe even in a Christian sense where you would say they had the gift of the Spirit. And I know some people can be intimidating, and that probably comes back to talents and pride sometimes, but I'm talking where it's just all a thing in my own heart, nothing to do with them really. And one thing I've found where I've sort of wished, I have a couple friends that I've wished I could be more like them already. One thing I've asked God is just to help me to rejoice that they have the gift they have. And then utilize the gifts given to them. And I'm not trying to say I try to control them in a selfish way or anything, but no. If somebody has the gift of wise words, of counsel, benefit from that, right? Ask them for their counsel. If somebody has knowledge or understanding in an area you don't, let that be of benefit to you. If we invite somebody to come share with us for a week of meetings, let their spiritual gift be a benefit to us. And then in that, I guess, thinking of being part of a local church where we sort of either encourage or discourage each other, is let's not hold each other back in whatever gifts God has given. And often this is done through minimizing, through discouraging, through perhaps saying it's just personality, whatever. But let's actually encourage people when they have a strength, a gift. Encourage them to exercise that gift. Encourage them to bless others with their gift. Encourage them to use that gift, to exercise it. Do all you can to help them grow and blossom. I'd like to read these verses again, paraphrased a bit from the last verse in Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then the first one in 14. Earnestly desire the most useful gifts. Seems like he's especially focused on teaching and prophecy. But don't forget, there is something even more important than the gift you have or do not have. That is love. Desire to have a spiritual gift, especially the gift of prophecy, of preaching, of warning. But follow the way of love. Let's kneel for prayer.